How do you prepare for the greatest event in human history? Hi, I'm Chris Montgomery, Senior Pastor of Fraser Church here in Montgomery, Alabama, and I'm excited to welcome you to Fraser 365. In this study, we're asking what it looks like to truly and thoroughly prepare ourselves for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is our hope that you come to a deeper knowledge of the gospel as we're challenged and encouraged in the days to come.
Welcome to day 44 of Preparation for Resurrection. Today's title is The Stage is Set for Resurrection. Good Friday is not the end of the story, it's the turning point, and because of it, Easter morning will break forth with light. Our text today is John 19, 28 through 42. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. On this Good Friday, we must never forget the horrible suffering that Jesus endured so that we could be forgiven of our sins. The following detailed research on crucifixions by Charles Swindoll provides clarity. At the appointed hour, Jesus began his lonely march toward his destined glory. But before entering the light of resurrection, he must travel through darkness and suffering. None of the Gospels mentions much about the Lord's procession to the place of crucifixion, probably because it was a familiar sight to first century readers all across the empire. As common as a funeral procession, the victim stood at the center of an imaginary square, with a soldier posted at each corner and the commander of the detail in the lead. The victim was typically forced to carry the crossbeam, called the patibulum, to the waiting vertical post, called the stripes, if he was physically able after scourging. A sign called a titulus hung around his neck, bearing the victim's name and a list of his crimes. Once the victim was lifted up with the cross, the sign was nailed above his head, so that everyone would know why he was hung to die. The Romans had designated a place outside Jerusalem for the purpose of crucifying criminals. The locals nicknamed it the Place of the Skull, perhaps because an outcropping of rock looked like a skull, or merely because it was a place of death. Three had been sentenced to die that day. Undoubtedly, more would suffer there the next week, perhaps sooner. John's readers needed no more description of Jesus' mode of execution than the short phrase, "They crucified him." The details of the method were indelibly etched on their minds. 21st century Westerners, however, need the help of historians and scientists to understand the nature of this terrible ordeal. The victim was stripped naked and placed against the wood and attached to the cross with his arms outstretched and feet flat against the face of the post. The victim was usually tied to the cross rather than nailed. Nails were expensive, and the Romans wanted to extend the process of dying, which took much longer when suspended with rope instead of nails. If, however, the executioner wanted to hasten death, he nailed the victim to the cross through the base of the palms and through the tops of the feet. Close examination of historical records reveals that death usually came by way of exposure, dehydration, starvation, or fatigue, asphyxia. In the case of asphyxia, the victim became too exhausted, dehydrated, and malnourished to pull in his next breath, which led to suffocation. A victim nailed to a cross, like someone tied in place, also had to keep his body in constant motion to relieve the pain in his chest, arms, and legs, which only agitated the damaged nerves and the nail wounds. Unless the guards broke the legs of the victim, the primary causes of death for nailed victims were likely excessive blood loss, traumatic shock, or cardiac and respiratory arrest. We know Jesus was nailed to the cross because later in John's Gospel, the disciple Thomas refers to the imprint of the nails in Jesus' hands. Furthermore, the Romans remained sensitive to Jewish sensibilities, ensuring the men would not be left hanging on their crosses during a special Sabbath, so they hastened death. While this day is reserved for intense focus on God's love displayed on the cross, it is also the culmination of our preparation for resurrection. Let's recall the great statement from S.M. Lockridge, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." Jesus' sacrificial love, displayed at the cross, will transition us into a new season, from resurrection to Pentecost, where we will experience the incredible victory over death that leads to a Spirit-filled life. Here are some questions to consider. How does focusing on Jesus' suffering and sacrifice clarify the extent of his love for you? As a follower of Jesus Christ, in what ways does this reverent day lead to a rejoicing reality? What have you learned from this season of life that will impact your life in the next part of your spiritual journey? Thanks for joining us. Have a good day.